Our lesson today is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 16. If you want to turn to that in your Bible, you can read along with me, which would be good. The words in this lesson are big, and I'm looking forward to the explanation of them, so read along with me. This is the word of the Lord from Isaiah, chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah by way of the desert, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Like fleeing birds, like a scattered nest, so are the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. Give counsel, grant justice, make your shade like night at the height of noon. Shelter the outcast, do not reveal the fugitive. Let the outcasts of Moab sojourn among you. Be a shelter to them from the destroyer. When the oppressor is no more and destruction has ceased, and he who tramples underfoot has vanished from the land, then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. We have heard of the pride of Moab, how proud he is, of his arrogance, his pride, and his insolence. In his idle boasting, he is not right. Therefore, let Moab wail for Moab. Let everyone wail. Mourn utterly stricken, for the raisin cakes of Kir Hoseth, for the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibma. The lords of the nations, which have struck down its branches, which reached to Jazer and strayed to the desert. Its shoots spread abroad and passed over the sea. Therefore I weep with the weeping of Jazer for the vine of Sibma. I drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh. For over your summer fruit and your harvest the shout has ceased. And joy and gladness are taken away from the fruitful field. And in the vineyard, no songs are sung, no cheers are raised. No treader treads out wine in the presses. I have put an end to the shouting. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Gracious God, you are so good, you are so faithful. Lord, we come before your word, your eternal life-giving word. Lead us by your Spirit. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear your voice. Lord, help us to know you, and we may receive what you speak. Protect your word from distraction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there is a film that the BBC named the best movie of the 21st century. It is Bong Joon-ho's Parasite. It made history as the first non-English movie to win Best Picture at the Oscars, the Academy Awards. It reveals how the illusion of joy is built on inequality and how quickly that joy can disappear. The story is about a poor family in Korea living in a semi-basement apartment. No, I'm not going to spoil it, don't worry. Their home is too low to the ground that it literally smells like a street. The son, as you can see in the picture, his son climbs onto the toilet, holding up his phone to steal a bit of a Wi-Fi from a neighbor. They fold the pizza boxes to survive. That's how desperate they are. But then, The son gets a job tutoring for a rich family through his friend. And slowly, one by one, the rest of his family finds clever ways to get jobs in the same house. Driver, housekeeper, an art therapist. And one day, the rich family decides to go on a camping trip. And the poor family takes over the empty house for the night. They act like the owner of the house. They eat, drink, and enjoy the luxury. But then, heavy rain falls. The camping trip is canceled. And the owner comes home early. The joy disappears. What seemed like success falls apart. And the celebrations end in silence. As we open Isaiah 16, I want to say that's the kind of background of the text. It's about Moab and their fake joy. Now, let's take a look at the map. You can see the Moab in pink color down the bottom there. You know, it is located just east of the Dead Sea. You know, the land surrounded by the desert, right? But it's a rich land because it had more rain than the rest of other places because it is located on the high up flat area. The soil was good and farmers could grow a variety of crops like grapes, grain, and olives. In addition, it was also in a great spot for trade. Actually, it was located on a great major road called the King's Highway, which is a key center for trade and travel in the ancient world. So, travelers and traders from many nations passed through Moab. Due to its fertile land and strategic location, Moab became strong and wealthy. That's why the Bible said there was joy for shouting in Moab's vineyards. People were celebrating their success. But later, the prophet Isaiah came and he warned that joy would not last. Because Moab had become proud and forgot God. They forgot what they had was given by God. So just good location, good weather. But they thought they made it. They sang songs and felt secure. They were proud of their success and took comfort in it. They had joy. But they didn't have God. How can I know that? Look at the verses. Give counsel, grant justice, make your shade like the night at the height of noon. Shelter the outcast, do not reveal the fugitive. Let the outcast of Moab sojourn among you. Be a shelter to them from the destroyer. What does that mean? God said, please take care of the needy. God asked them to protect the weak, to be a refuge for the desperate. But they refused. They ignored. They just enjoyed the party while ignoring the cries of the oppressed. Their joy was empty. So, God says something heartbreaking. I have silenced the joyful shouting. There will be no more joy shouting in the vineyard. No feet pressing the grapes. God speaks a short but very strong phrase in Hebrew. Hadad hishbatim. which means I have silenced the shouting. Because Hadad means joyful shouting. The loud cries people made during the harvest, grape harvest. The sound of joyful cry. The sound of celebration. The sound of success. The sound of joy when life feels full and fruitful. But God says, Hishimati, I have made it. I have caused it to stop. But you know what? There is a very interesting word. Hidden is hidden in this verb, Hishimati. Actually, this word comes from Sabbath, Shabbat, which means to sit, to rest. So, if you literally translate it, you might say, I have made the Sabbath rest. What does that mean? That's a contradictory, because it is a word play. Because you cannot say, oh, rest, be rest. How can you say that? The rest is already rest. So there is a divine depth enters here. It suggests that what we often call rest may not be true rest at all. You may go to a beautiful place like Bali, or Okinawa, Hawaii, or Kota Kinabalu, or Gold Coast. You might get some refreshments there. You might breathe a little easier there. But deep down, something is still missing. Because true rest is not found in a nice environment. As long as the thickness of the sins lingers deep within your inside, no vacation, no comfort can truly settle our soul. True rest, God's rest, is found only in His grace, because He is the Lord of the Sabbath. The people of Moab were rejoicing. They were not rejoicing in God. They were celebrating the gift of creation, but ignoring the Creator. They had a harvest, but no humility. Pleasure, but no praise. Loud voices, but no listening hearts. So God steps in and declares, Hadad Hishibati, I have silenced the noise. So true joy is rooted in a relationship with God. But humanity chases joy without that relationship. And it always ends in destruction. In Exodus, the people danced around a golden calf. Joy without obedience. And its end is destruction. In Ecclesiastes, the teacher says, I denied nothing myself. But later, he said, it was meaningless. And in Luke, the rich man says, let's enjoy, party, laughing, be merry. But God says, you fool, tonight, your life will be demanded of you. In Revelation, Babylon is filled with beauty and luxury until the music stops. And once again, we hear the echo of the book of Isaiah. Hadad Hishmati, I have silenced the noise. So the point is clear. God created joy, yes. And true joy is a gift, yes. For joy without God becomes pride, and pride always leads to silence. Joy without worship is just noise, and God is not interested in noise, but He is interested in hearts. So Isaiah asks us this morning, what is the sound of your life? Is it a joyful sound rooted in God? Or is it just noise trying to cover a hollow heart? Like the movie Parasite, Moab teaches us that not all joy is true joy. We can laugh, feast, and celebrate, and still be lost. What God desires is not noise, but worship. Worship is joyfully becoming who you truly are in God's presence. So now, Isaiah invites us to go deeper, Christian. Well, what is the source of your joy? Is it rooted in God? Or just in what you have? So, verse 6, Isaiah says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab, how proud he is of his arrogance, his pride, and his insolence in his eyes of boasting his number." Isaiah says, everyone's known. We've heard of Moab's pride. World famous for pride. Arrogant, self-important, insufferable, full of hot air. Moab rejoiced in what they had and what they made. But they didn't seek the giver, and they didn't know they were creatures. And they didn't take care of the need. They enjoyed their fields, their wine, and their ease, but no God. That's why verse 10 comes. And joy and gladness are taken away from the fruitful field. And in the vineyard, no songs are sung, no tears are raised, no treasure drinks out wine in the presses. I have put an end to the shouting. In other words, God silenced the very thing they were most proud of. Because true joy must be rooted in God. Joy without God becomes idolatry. Comfort without gratitude becomes pride. So Isaiah is asking, what are you rejoicing in? Do you measure success just by how much you get and how much you enjoy? Or by how closely you walk with God? But Bible tells us to know God and find rejoice, real joy, and victory in Him. The question is, how can we understand it? How can we get that? But the book of Matthew tells us the way to find it. Actually, in Matthew 13, the disciples asked Jesus why He used the parables. So Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Seeds fall on different kinds of soil. On the path, on rocky ground, among thorns, and on good soil. Each responds differently, producing 30, 60, or 100 times. But right after telling this story, Jesus says something surprising. Jesus says, Isaiah's prophecy is being fulfilled now. You know what that means? That means you cannot read a parable and say, oh, let's be good soil. Oh, let's have more fruit. No, that's not the point. You totally misunderstand. This means we cannot try to, you know, adjust it to our lives. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus tells parables so that they hear, but they do not understand. They see, but they do not see. What does that mean? It means this parable itself becomes a judgment. When you listen to God's word, you are judged by God's word. That means you find that where you are, who you are, and what you are blind. You are judged because there is no possibility in you. That's the point. That's the first thing when we come to God. When we understand the gospel, that's the response. It means this is not just a nice story to live, help us live better lives. No. But it helps us to see our spiritual blindness. And so we must ask the deeper question. What is the Bible really saying about faith? You might say, oh, you might assume I know faith. What faith is this? I don't think so. It takes decades to understand deeper meaning of faith. That's how David and most of the figures in the Bible struggle. And all the Bible, all people. So I want to open the Bible here. Actually, I'm going to open 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you have your own Bible, you are more than welcome to join. Otherwise, please enjoy my Korean time. And I, when I come to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And I want to read verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, faith begins with despair. Because only when we come to the end of ourselves can we begin to see. I know it sounds a little strange, but it's true. Salvation, God's salvation, is not something we can figure out or work out. If we could understand it, we would not have crucified Jesus. That's the point. But we didn't recognize Him because our eyes were blind. Think about a Savior who dies on the cross. A Savior dies powerlessly. Who gets that kind of information? Who wants to buy it? It's impossible. It no makes sense at all, human wisdom. So you cannot understand. You say, oh, I understand this. I get it. First response must be, no, I need you. I don't know. Because I'm doing things I don't want. But I did things I really hate. That's where I am. I don't want to be jealous with anyone, but I am full of jealousy. I don't want to have full of anger bubbling in your heart, even in Christians. That's why verse 9 comes. Look at this. No eyes have ever seen. No eyes have seen. No ear has heard. No mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love you. That's the Isaiah's prophecy. That's the starting point of faith. Only when God's word strikes our heart, only when we realize that we have been blind, can true vision begin. The point is, our faith is not from us, but it comes from God. And it awakens us to know who we are. It helps us to know what our value is. Our value does not come from what we do or how useful we are. It doesn't come from being good soil by our effort. No, our true value, the very core of what it means to be human, can only be found in God. Because God made us in His image for His joy. Which means you never know about joy until you rest in God. That means we are not the source of our joy or our own life, but God is. Our existence depends entirely on Him. Without Him, you don't know who you are. Our joy and purpose are not just about us. They are about our relationship without God. So that means, without God, you never know what joy means. But here's the dilemma. We so often shrink our identity down to what we perform. We just think blessed and cursed, black and white. If I do good, I'll be blessed. If I do bad and mess up, I'll be cursed. We just think in rigid, transactional way. If I succeed, God will bless me. If I fail, then I'm doomed. You know, and deep down, there's something, some broken part of our sinful nature that clings to the law that prefers control over grace. We turn faith into a formula and ourselves into a machine. We just want to find the joy in what we can make. We think we can control blessing. We miss the heart of the Heavenly Father. We don't see that even when we fail, God desires to restore us, not to destroy us. That's the gospel. But we want to control our gospel ourselves. We want what we want. So, sometimes we feel good about ourselves. We did something spiritual thing. And other times we feel anxious and frustrated if we are not doing enough. So you want to control yourself, your blessing. But real blessing isn't found in your success. It's found in the solid promise that God made, I am your Father. That's it. That's the profound. He holds on to you, not because you succeed, not because you earned it, but because He loves you. That's it. That's the foundation of your joy. That's what gives your joy. But here's the thing. We often disconnect from God's heart. We think, I enjoy this, so it must be good. Or, if it makes me happy, then it must be a blessing. But just because something feels good, doesn't mean it's good for us. The things you love the most could end up breaking your heart. That's the learning we find in Moab. They were happy, but they misunderstood what real joy is. They were proud, but they had forgotten God and forgotten their neighbors. And that's why their joy was taken away. Beautiful pictures, right? One is a smile, one is serious. You know, some cultures carry a deep awareness that peace and joy are fragile. For example, in Korea, you know, think about the land. They are surrounded by, you know, strong nations like Russia, China, and Japan. You know, it is a land of a long history of war, occupation, and endurance. So people, they don't greet each other, "Hey, what's up? What's going on?" No. They say, "안녕하세요," which means, "Are you well? Peace be with you." Why they do that? Because they experience peace is fragile. But think about it here. In contrast, the United States is a country blessed with massive land, good oceans, and plenty of resources, and relatively peace. So joy here often feels more lighthearted, more casual, more cheerful. It shouldn't be funny, it shouldn't be laughing, it shouldn't be smiling. And that's not wrong, that's a beautiful thing. But here sometimes we struggle to know what to do with the sourness, what to do with the seriousness. But isn't it right to feel the weight of the world? I mean, how can we not be moved when thousands of children die from preventable diseases, when some live on less than we spend on a daily Starbucks one? I'm not saying to shame someone else. I say it because we've all, myself included, grown used to a kind of comfort that makes it easy to say, "I'm fine with danger anyway, even when things are not." And sometimes, after I preach, you know, someone, you know, come up and say, "Oh, that was a good sermon, but a little bit of smile and relaxation, and next time it will be better." I understand. I really do. But wait a minute. Did God put me here to perform? I don't think so. God did not put me here to be funny. Well, of course, you know, I'm married, and my wife has told me to love myself a lot. She's not here, thankfully. Sarah, for Hyunwoo's basketball, you know, tournament. Don't tell her. Yeah, I mean, I preach with a heavy tone. Maybe I don't always open with the jokes, but maybe. Just maybe. That's what some hearts need. Because not all joy is loud. Not all truth wears a smile. Sometimes the most honest and loving thing we can say is simply this: "Peace be with you." Would you say each other, "Peace be with you"? Don't be shy. Because that's what we need. That's a performance. Not a performance, but peace. Not just a good mood, but good news. Not just a smile, but a Savior. Because the Savior gives us peace. And true peace gives us a true joy. And true joy must be rooted in the cross. In Christ, God has finished the old creation. When Jesus died on the cross, the world came to its end. The old creation is fading, and the new creation is breaking in. So we are in between. So true joy cannot be built on what's passing away. It must come from what is eternal. It must come from Jesus Christ. This world offers temporary joy. Joy depends on good weather and nice food and nice house and wonderful success. But the joy of the kingdom is different. Jesus said in John 18:36 in Greek, my kingdom is not from this world. My kingdom is from above. So my joy I give you is different from the world gives you. The world, the joy the world gives you is temporal. But the joy I give you, eternal. That's why the Apostle Paul shouts in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glory, grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. What is the highest honor of the believer? What is the deepest joy? I hope now you can answer this. It is to know God. To truly know who God is, and He is good. And that eternal life, knowing God. But what are we praying for? What are we seeking for? Maybe, if we are honest, what we really want is a life that fills each other. Without pain, without pressure, without trouble. Just let my pride intact. Maybe we are looking for false joy. Not even knowing that it is already broken on the cross. But God's kingdom has come. So God is calling us to be a different kind of joy. One that doesn't depend on our mood or success. One that is anchored in Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Word keeps telling us, love, enjoy more, relax, everything's fine, okay. But God said, clearly, Hadad Ishbati, I have silenced the joy through the cross. So what about you? What is the source of your joy? Is it passing or eternal? Is it rooted in your circumstances or in Christ? May God give you this true joy that no one, nothing can take away from you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this word. Thank you for this living word. Thank you for reminding us that everything we have is from you. Our great destiny is in your hands and held within your promise. Even if we fall 10 times, we will rise 11. Even if we will fail 27 times, you give us the faith to turn back 200 times. Because this faith comes from you. So it never fails. Lord, our life, our breath,
our identity.
It all comes from your hand. We belong to you, Lord. Without you, we are nothing. But with you, we have true joy, true hope. With you, we have true knowledge. Help us to live not by fear, but by your kindness. Let this word stay in us. We trust you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we pray in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand.